How about a resurrection message this morning? Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 20. Now that's where we're going to start. We're going to be in John chapter 20. This is the first place you need to mark. We're going to mark our passages in the four Gospels ahead of time. Here you're at John chapter 20, so keep your pen here or your pinky. Now as we go through this message, we're going to understand something about the disciples, and they did struggle to understand the prophecies. They did struggle to comprehend the theology and exactly how and what God was doing through Jesus Christ. But there's another angle on what the Lord is doing with his disciples at the resurrection. And the disciples, what you see in all four of the Gospels, is they go through a process and a journey of coming to faith, just like we do. The Lord allowed his disciples to go through this process and journey, just like the people who would hear them preach later go through the same process of understanding, and who are you talking about, and what does it mean, and you telling me he died and he rose again. Process of understanding, a journey to believe. You see, the Lord set this up in his resurrection so that his own disciples were called upon to believe the word of God through the testimony of others, just like us. We didn't actually see it. We weren't actually there. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're believing the word of God through the testimony of others, primarily the apostles who have written the New Testament for us. That's the only way we know about Christ and who he is. And secondarily, through someone who shared the gospel with you and me. That we're going to see how the disciples then came to faith believing the word of God by the testimony of others telling them. Now, what we're going to see as we go through John, let me back up. We're going to look first at Matthew. So you got your finger here in John. Now let's set ourselves up for the message. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And you can put a pen or another finger there. You're going to hold these because we're going to go back and look. It'll just save you a little bit of time. If you're quick at looking up your verses, you won't have to do that. But in Matthew's account, it seems, confronts the denial of the resurrection. Here you have the soldiers who are told to lie about what happened. Yeah, now you have Matthew here. Look at verse 1. This will set us up. Now, after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now let's turn over to Mark. Mark 16. Mark's account exposes, there's an emphasis in Mark's account. It exposes the fear and the unbelief that the disciples had in the resurrection. They just couldn't get their minds wrapped around it, and it caused them to be afraid. What in the world is going on? Mark 16:1 says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him." Now let's turn over to Luke 24. Getting set up now. You've got a piece of paper or pen. Some of you might have three pens and 50 bulletins in your Bible bag you could use, Debbie. Right? Oh, someone laughing there, yeah. You pull in your Bible case and you've got plenty of bookmarks. Set one on Luke 24. This is going to save you a little bit of trouble. We're going to come back and reference each one just once. But Luke's account challenges the difficulty of accepting the resurrection. A little bit different take on it, but just look at verse 1 here. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now to John 20. And what we're going to emphasize from this gospel, because we're going to go through John chapter 20, understanding is that John's account of the resurrection encourages faith in the resurrection. As we go through, we'll see that at every turn, they're believing. Their faith is growing. It's being solidified and placed on Jesus. It's coming to life. It's a saving faith. And that's what we're going to look at in John chapter 20. And with that, we'll include this in our scripture reading in a moment. Let's have a blessing on our message before we begin our time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, what a blessing it's been already on this Resurrection Sunday. So many have put the effort in. Lord, just like we talked about in our Sunday school time, Jesus, you have done all that needs to be done for salvation. You died on a cross and said, "It is finished." You accomplished redemption through your shed blood. And by your raising of the dead, from the dead, you secured salvation. You are now the life giver, the Lord of lords. And if anyone come to you and believe that you died and rose again, they can be saved. They can live again. So, Lord, thank you for this Resurrection Sunday where we've gave back to you an expression, the expressions of worship. And, Lord, it's been a blessing to be gathered together here. Now we pray that you would bless your word. And that it be spoken clearly and that it would be heard clearly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we're going to see here in John chapter 20 is how Peter and John believed when they saw the empty tomb. All right? Let's start in verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, Mary, along with the women, were the first to the tomb. Now, we've talked about sunrise services, right? Did you notice something interesting about verse 1? How early did Mary get there? It says it was still dark. We don't want to have a sunrise service that early ever, do we? You see, ours is at 9:30. We've kind of opted out of the early one. And I know a lot of churches have that, and that's good for them. Early, at 7 o'clock or something? Well, remember, unless they're there and that it's dark still before sunup, they're not really doing it biblically. So we might as well come in at 9:30. I think we're okay. But very early, and it's believed Mary was there the first of the women. But Mary and the women came to the tomb first, but not because they expected to see him risen. But they came there to finish the work of embalming, adding more spices and preparing Jesus' body and to mourn. Now let's turn back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You see the women arrive there. Let's go ahead and start in verse 2. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Now, I think probably the women might not have seen that. Yeah. It's probably something that happened earlier, but when they got there, the tomb was already open. And remember, the stone was rolled back not to let Jesus out, but to let others look in to see it empty. Jesus had already risen from the dead. Then the women showed up, and remember they were in another place. Who's going to roll the stone back? We won't be able to. It was already rolled back. And there are the angels there in verse 5. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." Now, if you go back to John, it's thought that Mary was there first and saw the tomb empty. And then the women came after and they heard the angel talk. Because when she got there early, it says, while it was still dark, the stone had been taken away from the tomb. We don't have anything about Mary Magdalene hearing about angels. In fact, when she came and looked in and saw the tomb empty, she was the very first one there, it's thought. So in verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So she went there, it was empty, she turned and ran to go tell the disciples. The other women come just shortly after that, and then you have this event where the angels are there speaking. And what she did is she ran to go tell Peter and John. Look at verse 3. "Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple and we're going to the tomb. Now, the other disciple is the way that John, in humility, refers to himself. So this is speaking of St. John, the writer of the gospel. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, Darwin and I have been spending some time with Roger and some lunchtime and devotion time, and Roger pointed out to me something that I hadn't seen before. You know how men are, right? Are we a bit competitive? Now, you know, these men had spent a lot of time together, and I think Peter probably knew John could outrun him. Or John wanted to make a point to outrun Peter. And Peter, being the more boisterous one, John, probably younger, outran Peter. And then we wondered why John was made sure to write that down. So now we all know. John beat Peter to the tomb. And you know, it's those little details that put humanity on this, right? The men like us. John outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, doesn't that sound like Peter? He's a little more bold. I doubt he even paused and just ran right into the tomb to lay his eyes right on the slab where his body would have been laid. And the clothes lying there, verse 7, a handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, you know, we want to be as biblical as we can here. And maybe there are many of us who have read that this folded cloth was something of a custom that the Jews did. When they were done eating or done, they would fold a handkerchief, and that would symbolize that they would be coming back again. Has some read that? Well, I tell you what, I did look into that. Some of you older Christians might, you know, if you think about it now, I got saved in 94, and I had never heard that then preached that way. And the little bit of research I did, and remember, I'm really telling you, gotquestions.com is a good website to go to. They said there's not any real research or traditional or studying Jewish customs they really base that in. And we all know that when email started coming out and people began to email things, they said really can't trace that description before 2007. So I don't mean to rain on anybody's parade here this morning. Now, Debbie and I was talking, if a pastor says something that's a little too shocking, or you know, then nobody will listen to the rest of the message. I can't believe he said that wasn't true. And you just tuned me out. And I debated whether or not I would say anything at all, but you know, I did the same thing. I came here and said, oh, that's going to be a point. You know, I can make this point that we've all heard that, you know, he folded it, he'd be back. I'm sorry. I didn't find good evidence that that's, and we're not just talking about something that is a little bit of a disagreement and over here somebody said, you're just not going to find evidence of that. But what it does mean is that when this handkerchief was folded, that if somebody was to steal the body, or if Jesus somehow got all these other theories that he didn't raise from the dead, that the swoon theory, he was simply injured and kind of out, and later in the cool of the tomb came to himself and was able to get up and climb out of the tomb. All of these ridiculous stories, none of them would include a detail like this, stealing the body, or Jesus somehow coming back, not to life, but awaking again. Folding the burial clothes together like this, what Jesus was saying is, I am done with grave clothes. When he called Lazarus out of the tomb, Lazarus come forth, what was Lazarus wearing? His burial clothes. Jesus, in his resurrection, laid aside his burial clothes and folded them neatly to say he conquered death. It had no hold on him. It's the calm of Jesus. It's the control of Jesus. Death had no power over him. He folded these things together and left them, the head handkerchief. Then the other disciple who came in the tomb first went in also. John then creeps in. And he saw, it says, he saw, and here's the emphasis of John's gospel, different than the others. He saw and believed. John believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must again rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, I am going to mark it off this way and say, John believed the tomb was empty. He says he did not yet know the scriptures. He didn't have full understanding. He didn't understand all of the theological implications of his resurrection. He hadn't put together the prophecies of the Old Testament that Christ must suffer and die and rise again. He was still processing all of the times Jesus said that he must go to Jerusalem and be beaten and suffer and put to death and rise again the third day. He didn't understand all that yet. But here's what he believed. The tomb was empty. Something has happened. Now, just to take a pause for a moment, why were the disciples so defeated at this time? So depressed? So beaten down with what had happened? Because they genuinely believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And when you understand the Old Testament scriptures that teach about Messiah's coming, they weren't understanding the put-to-death scriptures. Messiah would be victorious. And if anybody could arrest him, he would never be put to death. It's true, Jesus said, I can call down legions of angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he did die. And remember when Jesus walked with the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? You can read about this later. They were walking with Jesus, and they said to him, he asked them, why are you so down? Why are you so sad? They said, but they were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. But John, believing that this tomb was empty, shook him, got his attention. It is a fact. The tomb is empty. It's the truth. It began to formulate in his mind possibilities. Jesus said all that had come to him, the Father must draw. And the Holy Spirit began to do a work in John's life. And the evidence was before him. And I want to say to you here today, if you have not put your faith in Christ, if you don't know for sure if you're saved, God is moving on your heart and the words are being spoken today. This tomb was empty. This Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And by this fact that the gospel's true, that God is true, the Son of God is true, that you can be saved, brings hope. And this is what is experienced right here, I think, by John and Peter. It's that first time somebody steps back. Maybe you remember this in your life and you think, maybe I do need to get saved. Maybe God is real. Maybe I do need to seek him. Maybe I should believe. They believe the tomb was empty. Now, in their journey of faith, we see here, the next is that Mary Magdalene, believed when she saw Jesus. Let's look at verses 11 through 15. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And she went back. Okay, probably our understanding is followed Peter and John. Back. They left. She stayed. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels. There they were again. Two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She is there, and she doesn't quite understand it all, and she still thinks somebody has taken away the Lord. Verse 14, now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Certainly courageous. Certainly the yearning in her heart for the Lord whom she loved. She wanted him, and at least if he was dead, then she knew where his body was. If he had been risen, then with him. But she didn't want the idea that somebody had taken his body. Where is he? She would go get him herself. Now, Jesus is talking to her, and you notice how she didn't recognize it was Jesus? That's interesting. Jesus is in his glorified body. But yet, let's go back to another verse. You remember when Jesus asked the disciples when he was with them in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? Oh, well, some say a prophet, and some say John the Baptist risen. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Did you know that a person can't fully recognize Jesus unless there is a work done first by God? The Holy Spirit brings conviction. He opens the eyes. The preaching of the gospel of the word falls upon the heart. And the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Father is drawing. The Son reveals himself to whom he will. That a person on their own can't get out microscopes and measurements and do research and discover who Jesus or God is. But they must be told who God and Jesus is through the scriptures and who they are. And then at some point, there needs to be a divine work by the Holy Spirit, rather through the Word of God, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, through the drawing of the Father, through Jesus' own revelation. She could not recognize Jesus apart from this. And if you're here this morning, the preaching of the Word is going forth. The Word of God is being spoken. The revelation of Jesus Christ and who He is coming upon you. Jesus is revealing Himself right now through His Word. And the Holy Spirit is moving and bringing conviction through the preaching of His Word. Kids, can you help me with this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4? For I delivered to you, first of all, I don't hear all the kids. Say it loud now, you know this verse. First of all, that which I also received, that Christ sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. There they go. That's been delivered to us. You can believe the Lord Jesus Christ. He is revealing himself to you. He died and rose again. He is the Son of God. But here, Jesus is revealing himself in person to Mary in verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Can you imagine when she heard that voice? She heard that voice say his name. Now, I have never heard the physical voice of Jesus, but I have heard, it seems, the voice of Jesus say my name. And if you're saved, you have too. That there has been a call upon your life. And this call, this word from Jesus himself, you can't avoid, you can't turn from, you can't ignore. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said, Rabboni. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And here with the don't cling, and it seems as if Mary wanted to grab him, Jesus in his physical form. This is the time that they had spent with him when he was in his physical form. They ate with him. They sat with him. I don't know that I don't think she was the Mary, but there were women who washed his feet with their tears. She must have held him in her arms before. She must have felt his arm on her shoulder before. They have touched, and she wanted to do what is the natural thing. To grab him, to hug him, to hold him, and to not let him go ever again. But he said to her, don't cling to me. And we often wonder, well, why not? Why wouldn't he want her to hold him? Later, we're going to see he let Thomas touch him. Reach here, touch here, see that I have these scars. But what is the message here for her not to cling? It's because she was still looking at him in this limited view, this earthly view, this Jesus in the flesh, the Son of Mary, pre-resurrection. And she wanted to relate to him in the way that she had in the past. And I think some of us kind of think that way sometimes, that it would be better if Jesus was just right here in person and I could look at him and sit with him and hug him. It would just be better and make it more real. I tell you, brother and sister, it wouldn't make it more real. It wouldn't be better. Have you ever read in the New Testament where you hear Peter or the apostles talk about, yeah, we saw him, but boy, now that he's been resurrected and went back into heaven, it's just not the same without him here in person, is it? You're never going to hear anything like that. Rather, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? Their relationship with him is stronger and deeper. He abides in the heart of each one. And what Jesus is communicating to Mary, there's a greater way that he's going to know her in his ascension. She's going to know him by faith. He'll send the Holy Spirit to cause her to be born again and indwell, that Christ himself would indwell her. It's a greater relationship we have now. Oh, it's far better to be here and put our faith in Christ through the Word of God than it is to sit down and eat with Jesus. And that's what he's communicating to her. Mary Magdalene came and told all the disciples in verse 18 that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary told the disciples of Jesus about the resurrection. I don't have that quite worded right. Turn now to Mark 16. This is why John didn't have a saving faith or a fully understanding faith when he believed that the tomb was empty, because the disciples are still grasping this with understanding. It was an initial faith. It was God working to draw him. He did believe the tomb was empty. But look at Mark 16:9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She was the first one to see the tomb empty, and she was probably, well, here, the first one to actually see him in person at his resurrection, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Verse 10, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. She went back, I saw him. When they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They were perplexed. They didn't understand it. Turn back now to John chapter 20. So now it's their turn, and it's in the evening of this first day of the week. In verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now here Jesus is revealing himself to his disciples. Let's turn now quickly over to Luke 24. That's your last bookmark. Back to Luke 24. Did you know when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, he also wrote Acts? And when he wrote Acts, he said that it was Jesus to whom he presented himself alive. Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Proofs that could not be disputed. Jesus gave proofs of his resurrection that somebody couldn't say, I don't know, maybe not. Maybe he really didn't rise from the dead. Maybe it really wasn't him. He gave infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Look now with me at Luke 24, verse 36, at some of the infallible proofs that Jesus actually rose bodily from the dead. Verse 36, it says, Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. This is the same appearing as we just read in John 20. And said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Pretty good infallible proofs. Now, you're not going to be like the skeptic, right, that said, well, you know, they made that stuff up later and wrote that. Well, remember, if you believe that about the Bible, then you can't believe any ancient writing that describes to us any kind of history. The Bible stands on equal par with that. Now, if you say, well, but this is religious things about Jesus, it sounds kind of too far out to be true. But remember, we're in the same place the disciples were. We're believing the Word of God here, delivered to us by someone, spoken to us by someone else, a testimony of someone else. Luke did the research, and the Holy Spirit wrote down through him these infallible proofs. And what say you? Will you believe these infallible proofs? Let's turn back to John chapter 20. Jesus appears with his disciples here to show them, to give them faith. Verse 20 says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands, his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He brought them through this process. Mary came and told them. And now they understood what it's like to be told. Jesus is alive. Now they're seeing him. Now, in verse 21 and 22 and 23, I'm going to go quickly because I thought, well, we need to cover them. These are some sometimes difficult passages, but I can do a concise summary of what they mean. Okay, verse 21, Jesus is doing three things here, but it's really one thing. Verse 23, first of all, he says to them, Jesus said to them again, saying, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, this is an easy one. It's the Great Commission from the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts all have a Great Commission where he sends his disciples into all the world to make disciples and to preach the gospel. And here it's in a small sentence, you could say, as the Father sent me, I also send you. Jesus came to preach the kingdom of God and salvation, and he sends his disciples. He sends us to do the same. And so here he sends out his disciples. Verse 22, and we had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And there can be some dispute on whether or not they actually received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at this time. But if you read in Acts chapter 2, that's when Jesus promised the coming of the Spirit. We have a whole description of the Spirit descending like fire and resting upon each one. What Jesus is doing here is not the actual sending, but it's a promise. It's a symbolic act to say he is the one who gives the Spirit. And just like God breathed the breath of life into the dust to create the first man, Jesus now breathes his breath upon those who believe, and the Spirit of God comes, that a man or a woman might be born again by the breath of God, by the breath of Christ. And so it's a symbolic act to signify the anticipation of the actual coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. All right, it's real simple. He promised the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 2. Thirdly, in verse 23, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, what we can't do is probably make too much of this. We know that nobody can actually forgive sins except God. The Bible's quite clear on that. But what Jesus is telling them in the preaching of the gospel, that Jesus is commissioning them. See it in verse 21? We're bringing it all together now. He commissioned them. He sent them out. In verse 22, he commissioned his disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'd give them the Holy Spirit. This would be done by the Holy Spirit, not their own power. He commissioned his disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit, now verse 23, to continue his ministry of preaching the gospel. And that's really essentially what the gospel is all about. Jesus himself taught this in John 36. It's said of him, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, the gospel is preached for any to believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you can have your sins forgiven, but what happens if somebody rejects that gospel? If they come into our church and say, I don't believe the gospel that you're preaching here, the New Testament or Jesus, I reject that and turn and walk away, what would we say about that person? They're still in their sins. Jesus said in John 8, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So we preach the gospel to sinners. And if you're here today, you're a sinner. And the only way that your sins can be forgiven is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross and rose again. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I just read some silly thing that this AI computer stuff, you know, on the internet, and it was talking about religions, and all religions have their problems. And I thought, what problems does Christianity have? Brother and sister, Christianity has no problems. Sometimes Christians, or those who are called Christians, disobey Christianity and create problems. But Christianity is not like other religions. It doesn't have things that it teaches that cause problems, like Islam and other religions. But people have a problem with Christianity, don't they? Because we preach like this. Ready? You cannot be saved any other way by any other person, by any other religion, or any other God. There are not many paths to God. There are not many ways that you can come to salvation or go to heaven. There's only one way that you can have your sins forgiven, right? That one way is through Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. They kind of have a problem with that. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Acts 8:13-38 says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. So that's all we have in verse 21, 22, and 23 is really making up the Great Commission. Now on to Thomas. Thomas believed when he saw him. Verse 24 and 25. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. See, now they're telling Thomas. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now he's called doubting Thomas, isn't he? Is Thomas any more doubter than the rest of them? I mean, you'd start to look at this close. He was no more doubter than the others. He just hadn't had his opportunity to see Jesus. He's going through the same process. People are telling him, and so he's learning what it's like, because he's going to tell other people he rose from the dead. It says, verse 26, after 8 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's the next Lord's Day, the next first day of the week. His disciples were again, verse 26, inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Boy, he got his opportunity. And Thomas didn't need to do that. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 28 is the great confession in the resurrection of Jesus. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Have you said that to Jesus? You know, you can come to this place where you believe what's being preached here, that he did rise from the dead after dying on a cross for your sins. And you can come to him and bow down in your heart, and you can say, my Lord and my God. He is our Savior. Have you done that this morning? Jesus pronounced a blessing on us, those of us who weren't there, those of us who would only hear the word of God preached through the testimony of another. First the disciples, now I've done it this morning, and maybe someone else has shared the word of God to you. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's being spoken to all the rest of us here. A blessing if you have not seen but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, this chapter is summed up in verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us. And if you're here this morning, he has revealed himself. It's like you're looking at him and you could just reach out. There's no reason to doubt. And you can see the prints in his hands and the wound in his side. And you can believe. Will you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you? What I'm going to do is, I usually have a stand, but let's stay seated. Let's bow our heads. And this is your opportunity. We bow our heads and prepare ourselves. This is your opportunity. If you're not saved, you can be saved. You can make this sure. You can say, Lord, I've been like some of these disciples. I've had my doubts. I didn't know for sure, but I know for sure now. Lord, I want to believe. Help me believe. You can ask him to help you believe. You can ask him for faith. You can ask him. You can call upon him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you did die on a cross for my sins and rose again, and you can be saved. And for us, brother and sister, we put our faith in Christ, but did you know we're that testimony, that we're speaking the word of God to others? We just got to preach the word and let the Holy Spirit convict. Our job is to sow the seed, preach the word, so that souls might be saved. Maybe right now we could also spend a moment and think about somebody we need to tell the gospel to, that they need to believe and be saved. Let's take a time of silent prayer as we put our faith in the risen Lord.